Hebrews chapter 11. I really like to sing with the saints of God. It really, really draws me close to the Lord, and I'm so grateful to sing with you guys. And I'm grateful for our band and all the work that they put in. You should hug their neck sometimes, each one of them, and thank them. Because if they weren't doing it, I would do it. And it would not go well. So make sure you encourage them when you get a chance. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, seeing the unseen. Hebrews chapter 11 was written to bolster the faith of the original readers of Hebrews. They were facing some kind of persecution and suffering for following Christ, and they were tempted to fall away and return to the old covenant practices, to go back to Judaism, because it would make their life easier. They were facing cultural and familial and political pressures for pursuing Christ, and if they had just abandoned the gospel and returned to Judaism and fell back in line with the old ways, it would have made their lives very much easier. But the author of Hebrews has shown us over and over again the supremacy of Christ. He is the Son. He is fully God. He is fully man. He is our great high priest who offers a better sacrifice, who gives us a better rest. His sacrifice is sufficient to cover all our sin. Jesus paid it all. There's no reason to ever offer another sacrifice ever again. The Old Testament sacrificial system is gone. We don't need it anymore because Jesus paid it all. The original audience, as they were hearing this, as they were struggling with what was going on in their lives, they were overwhelmed by looking at what was seen, what they could see with their eyes. What they saw with their eyes was suffering and persecution, rejection, hardships, and even mocking of the unbelievers. When our focus is on what is seen, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? It's hard to endure and persevere the difficulty that we face in this world when we're fixated on what is seen and we're ignoring what is unseen. Biblical faith stirs within us a longing to see what is unseen. And faith calls us to look at what is unseen. It is the conviction of things not seen. Biblical faith sees the substance of truth as it is revealed in God's word. So the unseen realities of God's word become visible through the eyes of faith. And as we fixate our eyes on what is unseen, the temptations and the pleasures and the sufferings of this present world begin to lessen. They begin to lose their appeal. Suffering and sacrifice begin to become the norm for our lives and make sense of our suffering. So today we're going to discuss the faith of Moses. Moses is a great example of faith. He had a deep faith. But it's kind of ironic because Moses is always associated with the law. We think of Moses and the law, but Moses was not just a legalist. He was a man of deep faith. So let's read the text, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gift of faith. Lord, I pray that you'll allow, in the same way that this text was intended to stir up the faith in the original hearers, I pray that it'll stir up faith in us. Faith that leads to obedience. Faith that leads to us organizing our lives so that we give the most glory to you. Father, help us, our thoughts about ourselves to fade away, and help us to focus on serving Christ and serving others for the glory of the gospel. Lord, let us not pursue the fleeting pleasures of sin, but let us bear reproach, the reproach of Christ. Let us endure with the people of God. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We need you now. In Christ's name, amen. So as you're reading through the Pentateuch, the Torah, at the close of the book of Genesis, we see Jacob and his 12 sons were dwelling in Egypt. And then Exodus, the second book of the Bible, opens up. It's 400 years later, and the people of Israel have grown numerous. It's interesting in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, the text says, the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Now, this reminds us of the creation mandate that was given to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, that tells us, God tells them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So we see that through Abraham and his descendants, God is moving them to fulfill his original intentions for the world. And then we see even more as Christ, a future descendant of Abraham, is born and does his work, that these promises and these commands will be fulfilled more fully. But in Exodus, the people grew strong and they multiplied greatly. So Pharaoh became concerned about this growing population of Hebrews that was dwelling in Egypt, and he began to fear that these Hebrews may become more numerous than the Egyptians and more powerful than the Egyptians and overtake them. So what did Pharaoh do? This powerful king did not know Joseph, did not remember the good works of Joseph. He treated them harshly. And he ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. And then Pharaoh, in an attempt to control the population of this rapidly increasing people, commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill every male child that was born. But the midwives feared God more than they feared the king, the greatest king in the world. They feared God more than they feared that king, and they did not do what the king commanded. And then we see at the end of Exodus 1, Pharaoh commands not just midwives, but all of his people, all the Egyptians, and he tells them, if you see a son that is born to a Hebrew, you shall take him and cast him into the Nile. Now, the author of Hebrews tells us that Moses' parents did not fear the king's edict. And by faith, they hid Moses for 3 months because they saw the child was beautiful. So they hid the child for 3 months. Have you ever tried to hide a child for 3 months? Probably not all that easy. But after 3 months, they're like, hey, we got to do something else here. And everyone thinks their baby's beautiful, right? They hid their child for 3 months because they thought he was beautiful. Every parent thinks their child is beautiful until they get older. And then you look back on those baby pictures and you're like, I'll just leave it at that, but it'll happen, you new parents, I'm telling you. Now, Pharaoh was a powerful king. He was the most powerful king in the world at that time. He was ruthless. He enslaved all the people of Israel because he feared them growing, becoming powerful. He put them to task, building whatever buildings he wanted. And then he takes their sons and throws them into the Nile River so that they die without mercy. But Moses' parents did not fear the king because they feared God more. They looked not to what is seen, the powers that be, but he looks to what they look to what is unseen, the power of God, and they feared God more. Now you remember the story. They put Moses in a basket, floated him down the river because they could hide him no longer. He was getting too old. And the daughter of Pharaoh is out taking a bath and finds Moses floating in the basket, stuck in the bushes. She sees the child and has pity on the baby, and she takes Moses to be her very own son. And Miriam, Moses' sister, was hiding in the bushes and saw this happen and then offered to get a Hebrew woman to nurse the child. So Moses, you know, Moses was not confused about who he was. He knew he was a Hebrew living in Pharaoh's home. He was nursed by his mother, okay? So he was not confused. He knew who he was, but he was considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter in the house of Pharaoh, the greatest, most powerful family in the entire world at that time. So growing up in Pharaoh's household would have had its perks, right? Moses would have been rich, richest family in the world, within the household of the greatest king in the world. If, as far as worldly riches go, he would have had anything he could possibly want and more. The greatest of luxuries, foods, entertainments. We know they had good food there because the people of Israel grumbled in the wilderness and wanted the food that they got as slaves. Moses lived with the king. Entertainments and pleasures. He could have had anything and everything that he wanted. He would have had obtained a certain status among the Egyptians and both the Hebrews as well as the son of Pharaoh. He would have been in a position of privilege and power. He would have been gifted with the greatest education that the world could offer him. Success in life would have been a given. And he could have any earthly pleasure at his fingertips in an instant whenever he desired them. But instead of relishing in what is seen, he looked to what is unseen. So verses 24 and 25 Hebrews says, when he was grown up, when Moses was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You remember what happened to Moses? He went out one day to look upon the burdens of his people, and he saw an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrew slaves. And Moses struck the Egyptian and killed him, and buried his body in the sand, hoping that no one would find out, that no one saw. But the next day, he realized that word had spread, that everyone knew that he had murdered the Egyptian, and that Pharaoh was out to kill him. So Moses fled, stayed in Midian. He was in Midian for 40 years before coming back to Egypt to be the deliverer. Now, it was not right for Moses to kill the Egyptian, just to make that clear. That was murder. Okay, that was not right for him to do that. And in some ways, as you read through the narratives, you almost get the sense that Moses, who is going to be the deliverer, that Moses is trying to enact God's plan in his own strength and in his own way. Impatiently, wanting to rush things along. But at a minimum, this killing of the Egyptian and saving of the Hebrew slaves, it shows where his loyalty lies. He would rather be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin in Egypt. He had everything he could possibly want and more living in Pharaoh's household. And he would rather be mistreated with the slaves, the people of God, than to stay in that household and enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You can't do that unless you're fixated upon what is unseen. You can't do that unless you're fixated upon God, who is invisible, and his promises, which are unseen. Sin gives immediate enjoyment, right? Immediate pleasure. Sin is a quick fix. It's the easy way. But it says that it's a fleeting pleasure. It's a temporary, fleeting pleasure. It does not last. Why? Because it is a counterfeit pleasure. It's not real. It's a veneer. It's a deception. Sin is a trick. It reminds me of Proverbs 5, where we read about the lips of the forbidden woman. Her lips drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But the Proverbs say, in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. I don't know exactly what wormwood is, but it's not as good as honey, right? It looks good, but in the end, it's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. It appears, if you're looking at what is seen, that this is a great option. But the sin ultimately is seen in verse 22 of that proverb, where it says, basically, a snare. It's a snare that holds the wicked man fast in the cords of his sin. He's entangled in his own sin. Sin wants you to be captivated by what is seen in the temporary and to ignore the unseen eternal realities of God's word, God's truth. And ultimately, sin cannot deliver what it promises, can it? Because true and lasting pleasure, the best pleasure, is not found in sin and its temporariness. It's found in Christ. In Christ is the fullness of joy. So Moses had a choice. He could be mistreated with the people of God who were slaves in Egypt, or he could enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, we have the same choice, essentially. God's people are not in bondage in Egypt anymore. God's people are his church, followers of Christ. So to live by faith means to lay down your life for others. It means to love one another, bear one another's burdens. It means to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ. Identifying with God's people oftentimes means sacrificing the things that you want to do in order to do the things you ought to do. Living by faith is not a temporary, fleeting, immediate thing. We don't get instant gratification very often living a life of faith. It is a difficult and long road. Moses was willing to deny himself these temporary, instant pleasures for the sake of God's people and to bear the reproach of Christ. And you know, my fear is that many of us, we want to fill our lives to the brim with the pleasures of this world. We want to pack in as much as we can for our self-serving pleasures of this world, and then we can give just a little bit left over for the Lord. Whatever we got, the leftover slot, we'll give to the Lord and his people. As long as we can fill in our lives with whatever pleasures we can fill our lives with in this world. And then we wonder why we're depressed and anxious all the time. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. The immediate and temporary treasures of Egypt cannot even compare to the greater wealth of Christ. You know who Egypt is in the world now? The most powerful nation where there's wealth and prosperity. I'll let you connect those dots. The immediate and temporary treasures of Egypt cannot even begin to compare to the greater wealth of Christ. And this word reproach, it means abuse, it means public insult, it means to be an object of disgrace in the eyes of the world. That reproach, that disgrace that comes with bearing the name of Christ is greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Being harshly treated as a follower of Christ is greater wealth. This greater wealth does not have an immediate fix or fulfillment. It's a faith that endures and perseveres, looking to the reward that is coming. So the eyes of faith will find a reward that is exceedingly better than you can possibly imagine. And it is where the deepest of joys is. The eyes of sin look to the pleasures of this world and will never be satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. When you look to sin for pleasure, you will always want more. The cry of sin is just one more. I remember a short story. I don't know why they call them short stories, because oftentimes they're not all that short. But when I was in junior college and taking an English class, we had to read this short story by Leo Tolstoy. How much land does a man need? How much land does a man need? In this story, a man had a lust for land. And eventually he finds a chief who owned thousands of acres of land. And the chief told him, you can have as much land as you want for 1,000 rubles. I don't know how much 1,000 rubles is. I don't know what a ruble is, but it's some sort of payment. 1,000 rubles, you can have as much land as you want. You just have to walk around it, make a mark. You go out, you make a mark in the ground, and as much ground as you can cover on your feet can be yours, no matter the limit. The only rule is you got to be back by sunset. If you don't make it back by sunset, then you don't get anything. So you walk, and this guy set out to walk in a loop around as much land as he possibly could so that he could get this land that he lusted for so much. So he set out in the morning to get as much as he could, and he wanted to mark off as much as he could. He was always greedy for more, and he had to hurry so that he could make it back to the starting point, or he would lose everything. But every hill that he reached, he would make his mark, and then he would look over the crest of that hill, and he would see more. He would see a tree that he liked, or a hollow that he liked, or a creek, or something that he just could not leave out. He's like, well, I got to get that too. It'd be a shame to lose that. And he would stretch out across that valley to the next crest of the next hill, and then he would mark it off, and then he would see something more that he wanted, and he kept wanting more and more and more, and the day was burning fast. And he realized that he wasn't going to have time to make it back, so he finally turned, and he began to run. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran to try to make it back to the starting point so that he could get there before the sunset and this land. And he ran and he ran, and his blood was pumping and he was frantic with fear. His legs were trying to give out, but his greed pushed him more and more and more, and he ran and ran. And finally he ran up the last hill and saw the chief and was getting back to where he could complete the circle and get the land. And his body gave out. As he reached the feet of the chief, he had pushed so hard, and he died right there at the feet of the chief. How much land does a man need? The story ends with this statement. 6 feet from his head to his heels was all that he needed. And they buried him right there. You know, the eyes of sin are never satisfied. You'll never have enough. You'll never get enough. All the treasures of the world, all the treasures of Egypt offer a temporary, fleeting pleasure that is not worth comparing to the greater wealth of suffering for Christ, serving Him regardless of what may happen, denying ourselves, considering others more highly than ourselves, losing your life for the sake of Christ. This is what Moses did. Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the king's edict. He endured. He persevered in the faith because he saw him who is invisible. He had faith. Moses had his eyes fixed on the one who is invisible. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. He believed God's word. This strange thing, kill a lamb and wipe the blood over your door. He believed God's word. And the destroyer passed over the home in which he stayed. Moses had confident trust that God was faithful to his promises. Moses didn't grumble against the Lord. When they were in the wilderness and all the people of Israel were grumbling because they had to eat this miraculous bread that came down from heaven, and they dreamed of the onions and the leeks and the garlic and whatever else they ate in Egypt, and they wanted to go back to slavery so they could have the food that they wanted. They complained against the Lord. Moses had all the treasures of Egypt, and he loved the Lord. He was content with the Lord. Moses did not grumble. Moses is called the most humble man on the earth. Probably the only statement in the Torah that he didn't write. Moses is the most humble man on the earth. When we fixate our eyes on what is unseen, and we're finding the deepest sense of pleasure and purpose in the one who is invisible, when we do that, it has a way of humbling us. We're not about building ourselves up or boasting in ourselves. We're thinking of ourselves less as we pursue Christ. Creates in us humility. So, how do you fixate your eyes on what is unseen? Well, there's really only one way. And that is to immerse yourself in the truth of God's Word, what He has revealed. You accept His promises by faith. Accept that they are true by faith. The Word of God itself creates within us faith. It stirs up and builds our faith. Faith is not something we muster up by our own willpower. It's a gift. It's a gift that's stirred up and strengthened by continually hearing God's Word, submitting to it, renewing our minds. I find that I'm desperate to focus upon God's Word because it doesn't take long for me to be sidetracked. It doesn't take long for me to look for pleasure outside of Christ, whether it's sleep or food or anything. I need God's Word every single day, or I will be deceived and tricked and manipulated by the sin that so easily deceives and entangles us. I need to be reminded of the unseen realities of who God is, what He offers in the gospel and the coming kingdom of God. This world is not all there is. You know, one of the common refrains in this section of scripture we just read is that they did not fear. You want to overcome fear in your life? Focus on what is eternal. Focus on what is unseen. I am desperate for the one who is unseen. And the only way I can persevere in the faith is to fix my eyes upon what I cannot see and trust that God's Word is true. I hope that you'll do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word this morning. Thank You for the example of Moses and his faith. Lord, it stirs up faith within us. Moses was not a perfect man, but he was a man that was called the man of God. He was the prophet. He was the most humble man on the earth. And You allowed him to be in Your presence on earth in a way that no one else has, Lord. His face shone with the glory of God. Father, I pray that we'll emulate his humility, his dependence and trust upon You. He feared You more than he feared the king. Lord, he desired to align himself with the people of God more than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Lord, I pray that You'll reveal sin for what it really is. Allow us to see through the veneer. Allow us to see what it truly is, and let us choose Christ. Let us find the deepest of pleasures in Christ alone. And let us give glory to you. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.